We rejoice together. We're committed to glorify, praise, and shine Jesus. And I have given you that acrostic that's become a mental reminder to me each day as I get up in the morning, as I go to bed at night. What will keep us on course as individuals, as a church? What will keep us on course? I love having a GPS. Of all the modern gadgets, it's one of my favorites. As a pastor, I make lots of visits. I go places in my car. I remember well those days with a map, looking with the dome light in the dark, trying to find a street where the sign was missing, trying to find a number where there is no number. And now I just plug in that address day or night, and it tells me how many feet I am away from that address. It takes me right there. It even talks to me and tells me when to turn. I like it. I love it. I love having a GPS. I really love it when you get to where you're going and then you push that little button that says home. Home. And you just push that and it tells you where to go. Well, you know, I'm thankful God in His Word has given us a home button. He tells us how to get home to heaven. And if we'll just follow His Word, we'll be there one day in heaven with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But all along the course of daily living, His Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And as we're going to remind ourselves together today, what we're doing today really should be what we do every day we live, a focus on glorifying God for who He is, praising God for who He is. And then because we have received Jesus and His Holy Spirit lives in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, shining Jesus, allowing Jesus to shine through our life as we share who He is, what He is doing with others along the course of life. GPS, I hope that'll become a theme in your life every day, that as you get up in the morning, you'll say, Holy Spirit, empower me today to glorify God, to praise God, and to shine and share Jesus with others. And then as you come to the end of the day, that you'll stop and kind of check yourself and say, did I follow God's plan, what He's laid out for me in the Word? Have I today sought to glorify God, to praise God, to shine and share Jesus with others? Well, it shouldn't be hard for us to shine God's glory, because God is shining His own glory every day. All we have to do is lift up our eyes and look at the things He's made. And as we've been studying in the book of Romans, as we see in the book of Psalms, every day God is shining forth His own glory for those who have eyes to see. I love Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, where it says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament or the expanse shows forth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. I was driving back from the men's retreat yesterday afternoon and just looking out at the huge cloud formations and saw the same as we were going up on the way. And just marvel at the creation of God around us. I was telling Gloria and Dana I had the Calvary Quartet on my CD player. And man, I was just praising and worshiping God all the way home. Listen, you know, one of my favorite songs is the one about the lighthouse. And man, you just thank God that He shined the light of the gospel into your heart. And you praise God every day. Well, it shouldn't be hard. Why? Every day, if we'll just lift up our eyes, we'll see God is glorifying Himself through the things that He's created. I love Psalm 8, where it says, when I consider or look at the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon, the stars which Thou hast ordained or set in place, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest or careth for him? You know, the creation of God gives us perspective. It helps us to see how big God is and really how small we are. It helps us to put our lives in perspective, that our place of life and fulfillment is being under His authority, living not for ourselves, but for His glory. I love Psalm 104, where the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he talks about the God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of His chambers in or on the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariots, who walketh or rides on the wings of the wind. He laid the foundations of the earth. What a wonderful God we serve. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would. And while you're turning there, we're surrounded daily by reminders of how great God is, how small we are, how God must be omnipotent. He must be all-powerful to create the worlds and the universes and to hold everything in place. What wisdom God possesses, the deity of our God, our Creator God. Now, many of you are familiar, if you'll just glance for a minute, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, of how we are saved. How do we get, as sinners, into a right relationship with this holy God so we can be with Him in heaven? And I love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how we're saved. It's by God's unmerited favor put on our account when we repent of our sin and we trust Christ as our personal Savior. But then we're told why we're saved in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by ritual. We're not saved by sacraments. We're saved by grace. However, once we're saved, there's a purpose for our life. We're to glorify God by a life that's controlled by the Holy Spirit, by a God-honoring life. There are good works which God has ordained to accomplish through you. Now, what a thrill it is to be part of a local church family. You see, there's things we can do together that we could never do individually. What a privilege it is to be part of a local Bible-believing church. And we're celebrating today things that God is doing through the body of believers. It's not one person. It's a body of believers, Christ being the head, and every believer in Christ being a vital member of that body. Now, if you look back at Ephesians 1:7, again, we see this pattern. How we are saved, then why we are saved. In verse 7, it says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's how we're saved. Again, not by our good works, not by our rituals, but by the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. He's the Redeemer. To redeem means to buy out of the slave market of sin. In Adam, we fell and we went our own way and we're sinners by our own choice. And God didn't leave us on that road to hell, but He stepped in and He sent His own Son, Christ, to be the Redeemer. He buys us out of the slave market of sin. What's the penalty for sin? Death. What's the penalty Jesus paid? Death. He died in our place. It's His blood that is the payment that satisfies the holy wrath of God, which must be poured out on sin. But praise God, Jesus took my place. Now, when we trust Him, when we repent of our sin and receive Him, we're born into God's family. That's how we're saved. Now, let's look at why we're saved. What's the purpose? The purpose is that we might grow in holiness and that we might live to the praise of His glory. Look with me at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, believers, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. God's will for your life, once you accept Christ, is that you become a godly follower of Jesus, a spirit-controlled, holy Christian. In your practice of your life, without blame, blameless, before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, if you're a note taker, you're going to find this phrase three times, so mark it in your Bible. Number one, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Why did God save me? To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why we were adopted into God's family. Then drop down to number 2 is in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So why is it that I have this eternal inheritance? It's to the praise of God's glory. That's the second occurrence. Then look in verse 14 at the third occurrence, referring to the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that when you believe, God places His Holy Spirit in you as the guarantee that you will one day receive the full inheritance of heaven and all that God has for you in Christ. And we read here about the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, and here's the third occurrence, unto the praise of his glory. So why were you saved? I know how we're saved. It's through faith in Christ. But why were we saved? For his glory, for his honor, for his praise. Our whole life is to be a living letter, bringing praise back to God day by day by day. So today, as a church family, we choose, in obedience to God's word, to remember God's goodnesses. We choose today to remember what God has done. And why do we do this so intentionally? Why do we make this a big deal? Here's why we do it. Because human nature tends to forget. Human nature tends to forget the goodness of God. In Psalm 106, verse 7, we read about this. That even after God had done marvelous things for the children of Israel in the Old Testament, what had he done? Well, they were slaves in Egypt, building pyramids for the pharaohs. They were slaves. And yet God broke the back of Pharaoh and the most powerful nation in the world by sending 10 plagues, one after another, until finally Pharaoh said, yes, I'll let God's people go. Get out of here. And they took off. They left. And they came to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh changed his mind and said, I'm going after them. I got that free slave labor. Man, I'm not going to let that go. And he went even after they'd had the death of the firstborn in Egypt, his hard heart. You remember the account from Scripture that God stopped and separated the waters so that Israel crossed on dry land over the Red Sea. And then, having reached the other side, when Pharaoh tried to do the same thing and sent his soldiers, God brought those walls of water crushing down, and they saw their enemies floating on the water. What had God done? God had miraculously delivered them. How could they ever forget what God had done? And yet, we read in Psalm 106, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Folks, but for the grace of God, we're bent the same way. But for God's word and spirit prompting us not to forget, to be here in the local church on the regular basis when we have the Lord's table and remember his death till he comes. To be here at the believers' baptismal services when we see people identified with the death, burial, and resurrection. And remember again, though it might have been many years ago when we got saved, look what God did for me. I'll not forget it. I'll not take it lightly. I'll not forget my God. God has given us these ordinances to help us not to forget. We read in Psalm 107, the psalmist says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Tonight we'll be opening up for testimonies from the body of Christ. And I know many of you will have testimonies to share of your remembrances of the good things God has done over these years in providing for you and for this church family. And I look forward to hearing those testimonies tonight. Then look at verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, praise the Lord for his goodness. Verse 21, praise the Lord for his goodness. Verse 31, praise the Lord for his goodness. Verse 43, who is wise and will observe these things? Even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Oh, how it's a wonderful practice to get into the habit of reading at least one psalm every day. You know why? The Psalms will lift your heart in praise toward God. The Psalms are God-focused. They're songs of praise to God. Oh, what a blessing if you choose in your home to fill your home with godly Christian music on a regular basis that stirs your spirit and reminds you to praise God as a daily way of life. Now turn with me to the Old Testament, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And I just want to leave three simple thoughts with you to hang your thoughts on as we praise God together today. We need to praise God, shine God, glorify God out of our lives. Why? For what he's done in the past, for what he's done in the present, and for what he's going to do in the future. Now think with me about what God has done in the past. Something similar to what we've experienced here today, the provision of God for a place of worship, a place of teaching the scriptures, a place of proclaiming the greatness of our God, where we have a gathering place together. That happened in the Old Testament. And you'll remember that David, King David, had it in his heart to glorify God by building a worship center and a temple, because they had worshiped in the tent of the tabernacle, and he wanted to build a permanent abiding place, a temple. And he wanted to see that temple completed. Now, what happened is David put aside sacrificially money. People put aside money, sacrificially investing toward this. People worked and they gave. And then in God's timing, it came the day of the dedication of the temple. David was home in heaven. He didn't get to see in his lifetime, but his son Solomon spoke. And we read in 2 Chronicles 6:14, if you'll follow along in your Bible, and said, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts, that thou hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore arise, O God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let the priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in thy goodness. O Lord God, turn not away thy face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David thy servant." And when Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1, had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I'd like you to take that verse right there, the end of verse 11. "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Say it with me, would you? "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Let's say it again. "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." They said that back there in the Old Testament time. We're saying that today. Why? Because we serve the same God. He never changes. And in the Old Testament, they were praising God for what God had done. The Shekinah glory that was there over the Ark of the Covenant was the visible presence of God. What a thrill it must have been on that day when the power of God sent fire down and burned up the sacrifices which they had brought in to worship God. And that Shekinah glory was present there in the temple. God gave evidences of his presence, of his power, and of his working. And so I say today, as we look at what God has done, he's given us evidences. It's the facilities, but it's the people. And as we looked at those pictures and saw all the boys and girls and heard the young people sing here this morning, the people who've been baptized professing their faith in Jesus Christ, it's what God is doing in the lives of people that will last forever and ever and ever. And we get to be part of that. What a blessing. What a thrill. God is good to us. Well, this building, the dedication, this today marking the payment in full for the physical plant of this gathering place of the local body of believers at Calvary, it all started years ago. What God has done in the past, some of you will remember this well. Others of you, it's a history lesson. But this local church met for years at the corner of Cherry and Bayless Streets. And Jesus said, "I will build my church," in Matthew 18. Well, he's been building his church before many of you here gathered today were ever born. He's been building his church since the beginning of the church at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers and the church age began. And I think back of the fact that the universal church is the body of all true believers. God knows who the true believers are. But more often, the New Testament uses the word ecclesia of the local church. And Philippians chapter 1 reminds us, what's a local church? It's a place where there are saints or believers, set apart ones in Christ. There are bishops, a term used interchangeably with pastors and elders. And then there's also deacons. So a local church is a body of born again believers identified with Jesus. And there's some organization for doing the work of the ministry under the leadership of pastors with the support of godly deacons and body of believers who are working together to serve God. That's God's plan for this church age. Well, this local church has been blessed in the past. This church met in a basement building at the corner of Cherry and Bayless. And that building was completed in 1948. That was a year after I was born. And I was down in Detroit because I wanted to be near my mother, is where I was born. And so we weren't in Midland. This family hadn't arrived here. And in 1956, the cornerstone was laid for a superstructure on top of that basement foundation. The church met for a couple years in the community center because the church is the people. And then finally, the first service in that new sanctuary took place February of 1958. Well, my father had the privilege of following Pastor Sook, who was there in those days, and our whole family packed up from Grand Rapids, Michigan, came here to Midland, Michigan in 1963. And I remember I was in 10th grade, and it was a life change for me. I thought I was going to die because I was leaving all my friends, and I didn't die. This is right where God wanted my folks, and therefore it's where he wanted me. And I was so thankful God moved us here to Calvary Baptist Church. Under my dad's ministry, the church was moved to build an educational building. And then they started a day school in 1973. And then with a future, a vision for the future, I see the Smiths here, and Bill Smith helped us locate this 24 acres. And in 1974, these 24 acres were purchased for $56,000. There was a vision of this local church way back then for the future. And so we thank God for all he's done in the past. We're all standing on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. And those who've remained faithful, and some are still here with us today. Tonight, you'll see a video and hear Pastor Sook talking, and you'll hear my father, Pastor Mark, speaking, get a little bit of an idea of their personality. They're home in heaven right now. And so it was there at Cherry Street. Many of you worshiped at Cherry Street. Let me ask you, how many of you worshiped God when we were back at Cherry Street? Let me see, how many is that crowd? Now, that's all right. That's quite a crowd that stayed faithful. You're still here. Now, let's go back. How many of you worshiped at Cherry Street under Pastor Sook's ministry before my dad came? I have my hand down. Let me see. All right, that number gets a lot smaller. Okay, that number is a whole lot smaller. And so there at the corner of Cherry and Bayless, we serve God together. And God blessed that ministry, and we outgrew that corner. Everything was packed. Everything was full. And so praise God for what he did back there. But now let's talk about what God's done here on this location. What has God done in the more recent present? Well, we're celebrating the payment of all the facilities here on this corner. And we're going to burn a mortgage that was for a little over $1.8 million. But I was just talking this morning with Bob Koster, our treasurer, who's been faithful through all these years. He goes back to Cherry Street, and one of the youth workers when I was a teenager. And Bob was reminding me, probably when you put that all together, of this sanctuary, these side wings, all of these things that we're really all about here on this corner, we're probably talking about $5 million that God has provided. Man, if we'd have known that when we started, we'd have choked. You know, we'd have choked. But God's faith is way bigger than ours. And God's greatness is far bigger than ours. And God has been faithful. Now, what has he done on this corner? Well, I think of Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. What's the power that works in us? It's the power of the risen Christ. The risen Christ lives in us. He lives in his body. He lives in his church. Unto him be glory in the church. And that's why we're here today. It's to say God gets the glory. Great things he has done throughout all ages, world without end. Now we'll see more pictures tonight. with the details of just this little bit of history of what God's done on this corner, but let me hit some of the highlights. When we came here to this corner on October 26, 1980, there was a groundbreaking service out this way for the first phase, which was a gymnasium and then that South High School wing. And after that groundbreaking in 80, in September 1981, it was completed. Well, our old building back at Cherry Street went up for sale, and it sold for cash in the middle of a depression. God is good. We then took that money and we built phase two, which is the elementary wing right down that hall, going all the way from the gym down to where the HTP offices are now. And September 12, 1982, we had our first service here in the gym. We called it the gymnatorium. Had pro gym carpet. You could bounce a basketball on it, but you could also walk on it, and it was a carpet. And we got a lot of rug burns off that. And we celebrated our first service as we completely left Cherry Street and relocated out here to this new location. And many of you worshiped then in a gym. For a lot of years, we worshiped in a gym. We reared a generation in a gym. We had some of our kids go on vacation, and they'd go to a church that had pews, and they would say, "What are these things?" Because all we did is set up chairs and tear down chairs, set up chairs and tear down chairs. So that's the way it was. But by 1995, everything was paid off, and the vision for a new sanctuary, a new place of worship specifically designed for that purpose, was a vision that was in our hearts. I remember my office was over there where the HTP offices and the nursery is. I'd get out my office and I'd walk around this sidewalk behind me, around this corner. And just like many, many of you, I would pray, "Lord, in your time, for your glory, if it's your will, raise up a sanctuary here that we might have a place that's designed for preaching, designed for worship. God, grant that if it be your will." Well, God has answered the prayers of many, many people. And so Ted Coates wrote me a note reminding me of, as they've moved away, just remembering all the faithfulness of God, how, as you heard from John Abbott, the giving in God's time began to come in. When we allowed ourselves to just be led by what does God want? How does God want to do this? And I still have memories in my own mind and heart of getting those bids out after $1 million had come in. And we had the plans, we had the pictures, we had the vision. And finding out that instead of being $1.4 million, this was going to be $2.8 million without the sides finished. Well, that was a bit of a gulp. And then we found out another problem. Yes, there are bumps along the way. Thank God for whatever caused you to pray more. Well, we prayed more because we found out that our architect, who I believe had a great skill for beauty and design, did not have a real great skill for details of like checking zoning codes. And we found out that this sanctuary, which is 56 feet high inside, was too high for the zoning codes. We could not build what we'd all been praying over and envisioning. You couldn't build it legally. We went to the zoning appeal board and we made our appeal and they voted no because it didn't fit the law. And we were saying, "Okay, God, what is your will here? Maybe you're putting us on hold. You're Lord over all of this. There's such an enthusiasm and such a vision for this. What's your will?" And the next thing we know, with no doing on our part, it comes out in the Midland paper that the city fathers changed the law and made it for every foot you'd move out from the curb, you could go another foot higher. And they changed the whole law for our city, allowing this building to be built. To God be the glory. Not something we did, something God did. And he moved on the hearts of the leaders here in our community, for which we give thanks. And so October 12, 1997, we had another groundbreaking. You saw it in the pictures here on this corner. November 22, 1998, we held the dedication service for this sanctuary. And what a day that was as we rejoiced together and wept together over God's goodness. But now, in God's timing, we have shared ownership with this building with the bank. You see, the borrower is servant of the lender. And we have prayed, Lord, we want this to be all yours. We want this to be paid off. God, would you meet our needs? And God has been so faithful. In the meanwhile of paying off that mortgage, which you don't pray over whether you're going to pay the mortgage, okay? You pray to pay the mortgage, but you are committed. And Dave DeLue will come a little later. And he and I remember well the day we both went down and signed on the dotted line representing this local church for that $1.8 million, saying, God, by faith, we're trusting you. We've seen too much of your hand in this to believe that you will not continue to provide for the future. And it was the grace of God and his grace alone. And today, we're going to celebrate paying off that mortgage in full. We're also going to celebrate paying off a second mortgage because our preschool had grown so quickly that we ran out of space. And so out here, right outside these doors, is a beautiful four-classroom preschool building. And by God's grace, God has so blessed that today we also will be burning the mortgage for that preschool building. To God be the glory. Well, God has been good, amen? He's been good in the past. He is good in the present. Now turn back to Ephesians 4, if you would. God is building the people and the facilities of the church. Why? Well, this is his purpose all along. Ephesians 4:11, that God gives pastor teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. What a joy. It's not ultimately all about buildings. It's all about reaching souls for Christ. It's about building a body of believers that love Jesus with all of our hearts. It's about gifted people in the body using their gifts to serve and glorify God. Verse 13, until we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of Christ, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And so King David envisioned it. He envisioned this temple, but he didn't get to see it on earth. His son got to be there for the dedication. I remember my daddy, when we moved out here and met in this gymnasium, he and many other senior citizens had left a beautiful sanctuary at the corner of Cherry and Bayless. Wooded ceiling, a beautiful facility, but much smaller. We just outgrew it. And they had a vision that one day there would be a new sanctuary here in this place. Well, my dad didn't get to see it on earth, but he gets to see it from heaven. And there are others who've gone before us, who've been faithful. And they built, by their sacrifice and their lives, a big part of what we enjoy today. And so, November 22, 1988, the dedication of this facility. Now today, the burning of the mortgage and paid in full of this facility. You see, in the Old Testament, God's presence was over the Ark of the Covenant. But today, God's presence is in each individual believer. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, God doesn't live in this building. He lives in us. Now, when we gather together here as a gathered body of believers, you think of what one candle does. One candle in the dark can make the difference, keep you from breaking your neck when you go to the bathroom in the night. But you put all the candles together. You get a group of candles, and now you've got a bright light. And this is God's will for the local church. God tells us to forsake not our gathering together, but to encourage and exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. We shine for Jesus. What is the local church all about? 1 Timothy 3:15. We are the house or the household, the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, that which holds up, and the ground, the foundation of truth. We need Bible-believing churches in this day more than ever before. We need strong Bible-believing churches that don't check with the culture on their message, but check with God. Check with the Bible. And lift up the truth, the unchanging truth of God, of Christ, and God's Word. And as we do that, and we pray for that to happen around the world, the planting of strong Bible-believing churches, what will happen? Philippians 2:15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's God's will for this local church to shine the glory of God in a dark world. Well, only eternity will reveal all that God has been doing in the past, all that he is doing now, and all that he will do in the future. But I thank God that your lives are shining. You're shining for Jesus. And we do shine for him. When we go out into the neighborhood, in our homes, in our workplace, we're shining for Jesus. And then when we gather together here, what a thrill as you saw some of those pictures of the ministries going on here at Calvary. Calvary Baptist Academy, HTP meeting 5 days a week, Awana and Upward Basketball, Sunday school classes, Triple C sports camps, children and youth and adult ministries, parenting classes, Bible studies, multitudes of ministry happening outside these walls and inside these walls. Many of those ministries we wouldn't be able to accomplish except that God has provided these facilities and this meeting place. What's happening? Scores, hundreds of candles are shining to God's glory, and to God be the glory for that. Now, finally, the last thing I want you to think about is this. God has blessed in the past. He's blessing in the present, and we can be assured he's going to bless us in the future because God always writes the final chapters. What we're doing today is celebrating the greatness of our God. What does Hebrews 13:8 say? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Cultures change, people change, but God never changes. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, we read that for all the promises of God are in him, that is in Jesus, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God by us. And Psalm 119 tells us that we can praise God because his word is forever settled in heaven. When we build our lives on the word of God, we're building on a firm foundation. It will never, never let us down. Now, Jesus said he'd build his church, didn't he, in Matthew? He said, I'll build my church. And then we've already read the verse earlier in Ephesians 2:3-20, that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him be the glory. He has done that in our midst. And so we praise him today for what he has done. But I want you to catch again that glimpse of what you're going to be part of if you're a born-again Christian here today. And if you're not, I pray today will be the day you'll repent of your sin and let go of religion and just trust Christ. Let him, by faith, into your heart and life as you repent of your sin and trust him. Then you can be part of this gathering. There's a future gathering yet, folks. And here's, it's pictured for us in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. The 24 elders, they represent, Bible teachers tell us, the church age. We who are believers will be there, we'll be part of this. Fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. And we read then in chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Who was slain? Jesus. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, this is an exciting day today, but I want to remind you, there's an even more exciting day coming. And that's the day when we, in our glorified bodies, are before the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him in his throne. And we cast our crowns. Whatever has been done for Christ will be rewarded. And we cast those honors at the feet of Jesus because he enabled them all. And then with countless angels, there'll be a great occasion where Jesus claims the title deed of this earth and of the universes, for he created all things. This earth right now is under the power of the God of this age. God is still sovereign and he can overrule. But right now we live in a day of huge spiritual warfare. Satan is the God of this world. He doesn't own it. He has usurped it. He's stolen what doesn't belong to him. Jesus Christ created this world. And if you're saved, he's recreated you. You've become a new creature in Christ. Well, one day you'll be there when Jesus steps up, not as the suffering lamb of God, but as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And as he claims that title deed of all the universes and of this earth, that it all belongs to him. He bought it, he created it, and it is all to his glory and the glory of his Father. And what's going to happen? We'll be part of that crowd on that day praising God. And here's what we're going to say. Look at Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He is the one that's worthy. He is the one that's worthy. And we'll be singing his praises. We'll be speaking his praises. And we read in verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts or living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." Today, as a body of believers, we say what the believers said years ago when they praised God for the completion of the tabernacle and then moving to the temple and seeing it all provided and God meeting their needs. They said this. They said, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And so I want you to say it again with me. And from our hearts, let us truly acknowledge it's all from him. Would you say that first phrase with me? "For he is good. For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever." Let's say it together. "For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever."